Okay, today I want to continue our series on the basics. Who's been enjoying the basics? The basics are pretty good, aren't they? They are pretty good. As a matter of fact, I reckon if we do this series right in this next season, then you will actually, your understanding possibly of the word basic will be ruined forever. As a matter of fact, when someone says to you, it's just basic, you'll be thinking, I wonder if they really understand what basic means, because basic is a fantastic word. Of course, we've looked at it over the last few weeks. It means things like intrinsic. It means foundational. It means, you know, literally inseparable, core. It is the main thing. It is the foundation of all that will follow. And as we've looked at this series, we've been talking about some of the foundational points of our Christianity and what we really need to understand are foundational. Sometimes we can overlook things that we consider basic because it's like, well, you know, tell me more. It's like, honestly, you know, one of the things that really gets up my nose, I didn't tell the early services. I didn't tell them because you're more special. Okay? You can take that whichever way you heard it, you know, you're more special. I told the earlier service, yeah, I didn't tell them this. But, you know, sometimes it drives me nuts when I hear a Christian say, I want deeper teaching. Because most Christians I've heard say that don't do the basics. They haven't even got the foundation yet and they want to go for the cream. So I think it would be great if we really set foundations in our lives at the beginning of the year. And that's what this whole series is about, of course. The first week, this is our fourth week this week. And the first week we looked at God's house and the fact and the way that God views his house. God wants there to be, there is room for everyone in God's house, and he wants his house to be full. That's how God sees his church. And of course, not just being a building, it's typical of that physically, but even more so, God is inclusive. There's no one he wants left out from his blessing and from his favor. And then the following week, that excellent young man, Levi Mulhare, preached on sharing your God story. Every one of us has a God story about what God's done in our lives and how to share that in a very practical way. So we looked at God's house, God's story and telling it. And then last week I looked at God's word as foundational in our lives. And God's word is the non-option. God's word lights our path, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And this week I want to look at God worship. The worship of God. I mean, how much more basic can it get? As followers of Jesus Christ, we are worshipers of God. And so I want to look at God worship. This is a subject I actually haven't covered for a little while in a practical sense. And of course, what I'm going to cover today is only one facet of worshiping God. The facet I want to cover is largely focused on when we gather together corporately. We know that worship's got to go beyond that. It's got to go into our personal lives. As a matter of fact, literally the way we live our lives can be an act of worship. And it should be an act of worship as God followers. But I want to drill down and get practical on the way we express worship, because really I would like to think that there is no one in this place that sort of sits on the outer looking in like, oh, that's what they do. But when you have an understanding of the why behind worshiping and praising God, you're more likely to actually get involved and become an active worshiper yourself. And so that's why I wanted to look at this today. I really have a very simple, I guess, understanding of praise and worship, if we could put it that way. That's sort of the church vernacular, praise and worship. We sing some fast songs, we sing some slow songs, and that's the praise and worship. And the fact is, that's not just some sort of formula for success. It's actually very biblical and scriptural. If you wanted to know, and this is a simplistic understanding of it, but the way I've always seen it is that the difference between praise and worship and what they are, praise is when we're giving thanks to God for what he's done or for what he's going to do. Pretty simple. And the New Testament picks this thought up, and the writer of Hebrews says that it is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. That's what it is for the child of God. What is praise? Praise is when our lips overflow with thanksgiving to God. Jesus actually said that the mouth or the tongue or your words that you speak are the overflow of the heart. And therefore, a child of God praising God, thanking Him for His goodness, for what He's done, for what He's going to do, is a natural overflow of the heart. If you really want to know how to praise God with your whole heart, think about how good He's been to you. Think about how good He's been to you. Think about what you're believing Him for that you know He's well able to accomplish, and allow that to overflow in an expression of praise. So there's praise, if you want to put it in simple terms. And worship is mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus in John chapter 4 verse 24 says, those that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, Greek word for worship used there is the word proskuneo. Proskuneo. And what it means is to literally kiss the hand. To kiss the hand. It's a term that could be used of kings, for example. Go in and the king extends his hand and you kiss the hand and you show reverence. It also means to bow down or literally to prostrate. The beginning of the word is pros. And so it can mean to prostrate oneself, to bow down before, to pay homage to. And so when we worship God, if you want to see some difference, and the fact is these are both so interconnected. I don't know where one begins and the other finishes. But again, in simplistic terms, when we worship God, we're worshiping God for who He is, for His very nature. We are acknowledging the fact that before God has done anything, before He has answered your favorite prayer or anything else, He is still worthy outside of what He does simply by who He is. He is the Creator who has given us all things. All things began with Him. And therefore, we give Him honor and we give Him praise. And as I said, that word sort of, it can mean to kiss the hand, to bow down, to pay homage. And that can be like literally a physical expression. Sometimes people might feel to bow down. It might even be in your own quiet prayer time where you just prostrate yourself, lie on the carpet. I know I've done that. Just lie out before the Lord. But the fact is, it doesn't have to be an external thing. Again, thinking about spiritual worship as New Testament believers, you can do all of those outward things and not be bowed down in your heart at all. So the main thing is that on the inside, there's a disposition within us where we're bowed down, where we recognize God is above all and in all, and before anything is done, He is worthy. I will bow my life down. And that means I will surrender my will, not my will, but Yours be done. And that is the place where worship literally begins in our lives. And so praising Him for what He's done, for what He's going to do, worshiping Him for who He is, for His very nature. And I'm so glad when I first became a Christian, I got saved into a church that really was full on with praise and worship. As a matter of fact, looking back, I might have thought that maybe it was a little unbalanced. The Word of God seemed to be fairly thin, but boy, we like to praise God. And as a matter of fact, as a new believer, that was really good for me. I got to see the power of praise and worshiping God firsthand. It was my real first experience of church life, and it changed me, and it revealed to me, I guess, the power that there is in praise and worship. And then as a young Christian, because I remember coming into the church, even when I came in to actually give my life to Christ, the day that I came in, and I sensed that this was more than just people singing. This was more than just songs. Something was happening. Something was tangible. I didn't understand it then as the presence of God. I just knew this was more than a concert. You know what I mean? And so, and then as a young Christian, I began, you know, reading the Bible avidly, reading all the stories. And I still remember when I first came across this story, which shaped a lot of my thinking concerning praising and worshiping God, in Acts chapter 16. And Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, Paul, this great man of God, apostle, been traveling around literally the then known world and sharing the gospel of Jesus. And in this particular instance, they've been in an area for some time, and there's a girl who's literally a fortune teller who is a slave, and she's been being used by her owners to tell fortunes and to profit. Well, she's attached themselves to Paul and Silas, and for a couple of days, she follows them around. And she's not even lying, but she's declaring the truth, saying these men are messengers from the Most High God. You should listen to them. She's actually saying good things, but it says after a couple of days, this got into Paul's spirit, and he realized this girl isn't just happy we're here, but this is actually a demonic spirit that she channels to tell fortunes. And even though it's the truth, she needs to be set free. She's being used by these people. So Paul turns around and rebukes this spirit, and this demon comes out of her, and all of a sudden she's free, but her owners are out a few bucks. And so they rally a mob against Paul and Silas. They don't like the fact, you notice that with people who use people in the world, they don't like it when people get free, when they're using them for money. Have you noticed that? And so she's free, but they're in deep water. Acts chapter 16, verse 22 through 24 says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. If you haven't noticed, this wasn't their best day. Actually, who's ever had a day that started really well, but the ending was forgettable? You know, it started really well. These guys started really well. Here we are, another brand new day, and the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul's heart. It's like that girl needs to be free. So they see her released from demonic oppression, and all of a sudden when they're thinking, gee, today's an awesome day, all of a sudden all hell breaks loose. They get arrested. They get beaten with rods. I've never been beaten by rods. I've been in a jeep that got beaten by rods by a big mob of angry Hindus once, and I tell you, I'm glad I wasn't the jeep. And here they are. They've been beaten many stripes. They're chained up. Their feet are in the stocks. Their butts are on the cold, hard ground. It's probably damp. There's probably rats. I don't know what else there is, but I know this. That day that started so well ended really badly. But this is what this next verse will teach us a lot about praising and worshiping God. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas, but here's the thought. Number one, praising and worshiping God does not depend on how you feel. I'm sure they weren't feeling great about their situation. I'm sure if you really asked them, if you really wanted to get them into negative ground, I'm sure there was a certain amount of disappointment, a certain amount of frustration, a certain amount of questioning God deep down in their heart, like, what the heck are you doing? We're out here serving you, doing a great job, and things have gone from clear blue skies to mud in no time whatsoever. It could have been easy for them to have a pity party. The same for us. When the wheels fall off, so often we as God's people miss what God wants to do next because we get upset about what's not happening for us in the now. And we question God rather than worshiping him, rather than breaking through. So here's these guys. They're breaking through in their spirit, even though their physical circumstances have not changed. Something's happening in their heart. All of a sudden, they're getting free. They're getting excited about Jesus. They're praying and singing hymns. And the other prisoners are listening like, wow! There's something about these guys that's different. And God just can't help but show up. And this is the other brilliant part about you getting free, you getting faith in any circumstance of your life, no matter how chained down, no matter how locked in, no matter how painful it might be, as you get victory in this area and determine through all my circumstances, I will see Jesus. People around you notice that kind of faith. And when the miracle came, it didn't just come for them because they'd taken them on the journey. It came for everyone in the prison. everyone's chains were released. It makes me think, you know, in those days, the real bad guys didn't tend to get to jail cells. They were killed well before then. There was probably a whole heap of people in there for no other reason than reasons, political ones, like Paul and Silas. And everyone gets their freedom. Come on, there's people in your world, there's people around you that need you to get victory by praising God, by looking beyond your circumstances and worshiping Him. How cool is that? And I guess when I look at that, what that tells us is that when we praise God, when we lift up our voices, when we sing, it is not just songs. There is spiritual power flowing. God is doing something on a deeper level as we worship Him. And so I want to talk a little bit about worship. And I guess the whole idea for this message came out of last week as I shared about the Word of God. And I talked about, you know, being in a position of trial in my own life and the Word of God really breaking in on that. As I journaled afresh and I sat down and I decided to start in Psalms at the back of the book, Psalm 150. And of course, Psalm 150, if you wanted to summarize what Psalm 150 says, I've got it up here on a screen. It's praise God everywhere for everything in every way you can. If you want to just summarize Psalm 150, even dancing, James. I say that to James because James can actually dance. And so even dancing, praise God in any way you can for everything you can, no matter where you are. That's what Psalm 150 says. And so when I looked at that, it's like that broke me into a whole new fresh place in my life. I thought after looking at the basic foundational truth of the Word of God in our life, I have to look at the basic foundational truth of being worshipers of God. Being worshippers of God. And again, you know, I'm looking at a very limited stream in this, but I want to talk to us about maybe some of the things that we see here. Because, you know, we sort of worship in a particular way. And again, over time, maybe with disappointment, sometimes you can find yourself being the person with their sort of hands on their hips and their arms crossed, letting everyone else enter in and going, well, that's what they do. But it's not what I do. And I want to hope that there's a fresh revelation of the power of worshiping God here today so that we're all free to just go hard after Jesus and see what He can do in our lives. Cool? So I'm going to look at some of the simple things we do, not a lot of what we do, but just a couple of basic things that we do. Then next week, I'm hoping to expand on that with the power of the Holy Spirit and His place in our worship. But this morning, I want to look at simple things that we do, like raising our hands. I mean, how spiritual can you be? It might not seem that spiritual to some. But this is what Paul says to Timothy, young pastor, who went on to pastor the church at Ephesus, which, you know, basically of the New Testament age, it was known to be the largest New Testament church of that first century. And raising hands, let's have a look at that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul says this to young pastor Timothy, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And the reason he put that little bit on the end is that the church in these days, it wasn't literally planted in a happy environment. It was planted in persecution. It was planted amongst pagan peoples that did not like the church, did not like what it stood for. Paul knew that firsthand. We just read a story about it. Okay, that was Philippi, but that was Paul's experience. Generally, wherever he went, there was persecution. And if it wasn't there at the start, it didn't take long before it was there. And what he's saying is, man, you've got to worship God, lift up hands and trust in Him and believe in Him rather than getting angsty about your situation, rather than pushing back, rather than losing it on the inside. Give it over to God. Be worshippers and prayers with God because He's the one who can break you through in your situation. Raising hands. I mean, I've heard simple ways of describing it. I know for me, when I was first a Christian, I walked in, I gave my life to Jesus, I went back to my seat, and the church I was in, as I said, was into a lot of music, so there was a lot at the beginning, there was a lot at the end. And so I went back to my seat, and people started worshiping God again, and people were raising their hands all around me and singing in those funny languages and all sorts of stuff. And I can remember just thinking, even as a brand new baby Christian, man, I'd love to be able to thank God like that. Even just to raise my hands. I mean, in my heart, it was something I would have liked to have done, but just coming from, you know, the drag race party scene, there's no way in the world you were going to get. My arms were stapled to my sides. And a few minutes later, people prayed for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I received that, I couldn't keep my arms down. All of a sudden, it was like they were like antennas to heaven. And whenever I could, I was raising hands. It just seems the most natural thing to do to me, to raise your hands to heaven, to bare your heart. You know, you think about it at the end of the day, there's a few simple little understandings of what worship with hands raised could mean. If you're in the army and you're on the battlefield and you have to surrender, what do? It's a universal sign of mankind. It means I'm out of the game. You're now the boss. You're now the ruler. And so it's very typical of what happens in the child of God's life. We realize I'm not going to keep running this thing by myself. I'm not going to keep rebelling against God's plan for my life. I surrender not my will, but your will be done. Every time you raise your hands, that's what you're saying to God, when it's a posture on the inside, not just on the outside. In spirit and in truth. And so raising hands is really, really powerful. It's a really powerful expression of our love. Another one, little one that I really like is when you're at school, what did you do when you had the answer? We're also saying, I've got the answer. Well, that's a little aside. Oh, come on, laugh, for goodness sake. You've gone all serious on me. Next one I want to look at, and I guess this is really common for us, and that's clapping of our hands. And it's really easy, I guess, in a society, a culture that is used to clapping hands, and we have, it means different things. It in our society, it's pretty narrow in its meaning, really. It normally means applause, doesn't it? It means accolade. It means, we think you're doing great. And to tell you the truth, that's certainly part of why I clap my hands in worship. That's certainly part of what I'm doing when I clap my hands and I'm praising God. Certainly there's an amount of like adoration for God, saying, God, you are awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. I love you. I love your heart. It's all wrapped up in my desire to express my praise. But interestingly, in Scripture, there's a deeper meaning to clapping hands that comes well before applause. There's scriptures such as the psalmist where he writes, and we'll throw that up there, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And if you go through Psalms particularly, but all through Scripture, clapping of hands is equated to shouting the victory, to having the victory, to winning, for God coming through strong on your behalf. And so it's actually a spiritual action to clap our hands. And it goes right back even further than that. If you go to one of the earliest books written in the Scripture, we go to the book of Job, chapter 27, verse 23. And there's an unusual little verse in here that, given context, all of a sudden pops out and makes a bit more sense. But we know that Job was this guy who went through a really, really bad time. Job's best day in his bad season was worse than your worst day in the worst season. I mean, Job really, really went through a lot. And he's in this season where even his friends are saying bad things against him, and he's looking out, and people who he knows have lived wicked lives seem to be doing better than him, and he's sort of complaining to God about, you know, what is going on? Anyone been there? What is going on, God? And then this verse comes out. It's really interesting, but talking about the wicked man, it says, men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Okay, earliest reference to clapping. Men shall clap their hands at him and hiss him out of his place. And we've got to understand, of course, bringing that from the Old Testament and very much physical realities into New Testament and spiritual realities that they are teaching us about, we understand that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not about wicked people. Even when people do badly, we understand that there are spiritual forces at work behind them that actually manipulate them and lead them. Ephesians chapter 6 says, spiritual rulers of wickedness in high places or in heavenly places. And so you can bring this Old Testament verse straight into the New Testament thinking and understand and comprehend it, that what it is talking about is displacing spiritual resistance, displacing spiritual realities. Now, you know that I'm not much of a demon chaser, don't you? You know, is that okay? Do you realize that? Like, we don't talk a lot about that spiritual warfare stuff. It's in Scripture. It's true. We need to be aware of it. It's just that I've never really seen any Christian who's pursued that do well long term. They all turn weird. Focusing on the devil's work instead of Jesus' work on the cross will make you weird. Okay, that's part. If you want deep teaching, there it is. That's about as deep as it gets here. And so we can understand, though, that we are in a spiritual battle, that there are spiritual realities, that we do have a very real spiritual enemy that tries to entrench himself to withstand the will of God in our life, to subvert God's transformational power in our life in any way that he can. And here Job is saying, we're going to clap him from his place. Or God's saying back to Job, he will be clapped out of his place. Isn't that interesting? I'm sure I'm preaching more interesting than you're responding. Turn to the person next. Pinch the person next to you. Just give him a little. Give him a friendly pinch. Maybe that was a bad thing to say. But there's this reality in where we actually can displace the work of the enemy. I'm not just going, oh, God, you did a good job. But I often find myself in times of praising and worshiping God, where I'm lifting up my hand, and I've just got the sense that something needs to break, something needs to fall, something needs to push back. And as I praise God, I just know I can't see it with my eyes, but I know God's doing something on my behalf as I clap my hands. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Last thing. Real quick to look at is loud music, loud instruments, loud voices. And it's funny, but, you know, maybe sometimes a criticism of the Pentecostal church, and I'm thankful that the church worldwide, really, the general stream of the body of Christ is embracing, you know, more contemporary forms of worship, getting freer with worship. I can remember back in the 80s, like when I got saved, we were arguing over whether you could have drums in church or not. We were arguing over whether drums summon demons. Honestly, we were arguing over whether there was such a thing as Christian rock and roll. Not rock and roll, Christian rock and roll. Can it be used for the glory of God? And the resounding consensus was no. So for us to be here in this place of freedom, thank God for everyone who, you know, copped the flak years ago and leaders that led through all the dumb stuff that people come up with. Just out of offense. The fact is, if you have a cursory look, a glance through the book of Psalms, all the great praising Psalms, just flick through them really quickly. You will begin to tally far more verses concerning loud cymbals, crashing cymbals, a shout to God, noise with the dance and the timbrel and the harp, and praising him that way than you ever will silent meditation of the chosen frozen. So much more. And I think that our worship and our praise, our expression, it should always ebb and flow. It's not one thing or this thing. It's always about the heart. But the main thing is that we're free. We're free either way. We're free to express ourselves, free to lift up our hands, free to clap and shout unto God with a voice of triumph and see God do something amazing on our behalf. That's the main thing. And if some, you know, one of the criticisms that maybe at times has been thrown towards churches like this is, oh, it's like a rock concert. It's like a rock concert. I'm like, oh, is that all? Gee, we need to try harder. We can't even do as well as the world celebrating our God. I say, bring on the confetti cannons that we had here a couple of weeks ago, as long as you're prepared to vacuum them up. But honestly, come on, don't let the world shape your opinion. How dare the world tell the church what it's to be? We disagree on every level with every value. And yet they go, this is where we want the Christians to live. Here's your little box we want you to live in. It's like as if you're going to tell us about a God you've already rejected and blasphemed. Come on, let's be free to live as God's people in our society. I mean, how easy is it here? We don't even have windows. Who's ever been in a church where there's windows? And it's like, do I raise my hands or not? Do I raise my hands or not? Cars are driving past on the highway. Do I raise my hands or not? Do I raise my hands or not? And yet there is a blockage at times, and I think in our society, and particularly for Aussie men, which to me is insane. It makes no sense at all. I mean, have you ever been to an AFL game? Does anyone even play AFL in Queensland? There was a few people who even liked it in the first service. Anyone here willing to admit they liked that brand of sport? I almost said football. No, of course, I'm just trying to polarise the crowd. We love AFL and AFL supporters. But I tell you what, you've just got to see a big sporting match that Aussies are at to know that Aussie men have no issues with expression. It's just that our society has tried to tell us that when you go to church, it's for women and kids, and you just need to stand there with your arms folded like you've got it all together. And it's not true, and you know it. So why don't you just throw off those shackles and go, man, I'm just going to praise the God that's got the answers for my life, that can help me lead my family, that can help me be the spiritual man God's called me to be. And throw off the shackles. Isaiah, there's a great verse in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And it's got a principle in it that can be applied on so many different levels. I often apply it to leadership and changes, leadership transitions, etc. But I tell you, it's so relevant for worship today. Isaiah 6:1 says, "In the king," and just before I quote it, I'll give it a bit of context. But Isaiah has basically grown up, and his ministry has been under this king Uzziah. He is known as the headship and leadership of the nation of Israel, and his whole ministry. And Isaiah had an incredibly powerful ministry, both in word and deed and in writing. And so everything he's known is about to shift in this verse. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, next three words, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Then he describes what he saw. He gives a great picture of God. And it says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And what's so interesting with this passage is that he actually describes God in the way that he would have seen an earthly king. That's how he would have seen Uzziah, but he only saw the physical limitation. He saw an earthly king. Earthly kings can only do so much. But in his life, that had been all of his leadership, his whole world, his whole ministry had been forged in the context of King Uzziah, this great king, great man, all the rest of it. But when he died, when that was removed, when the physical limitation left, when something passed away that had been blocking his vision, the first thing he saw was the Lord. And he saw him as so much bigger. Now, I'm sure King Uzziah had a great, great flowing train. I'm sure it didn't fill the whole temple. And all of a sudden, he just sees God as just so much bigger, and God's splendor, God's glory, so much bigger. And the question always comes back to us when it comes to our expression of worship, when it comes back to our reality and in our walk with God right now, what needs to pass away in our natural world? What needs to stop in our life? What needs to die within us so that we can see Jesus afresh? What is blocking you? What is hindering you? Is it peer pressure? Is it that societal pressure? Is it the fact that, well, is it guilt? I don't have it all together, and so I don't feel worthy to raise my hands, clap my hands, get excited about Jesus. I'm flat out keeping my life together week to week. You know what? That self-consciousness needs to die. You're not to be conscious of man, you're to be conscious of God. And when you're conscious of God, he always lifts you beyond the limitations of your circumstances and gives you a fresh picture of clear blue sky. That's what God wants to do, but there's limitations. And if we stick with our physical limitations, with our comfort zone, and with where, you know, we think we've been dealt relegated to in life, if we stick with that, we'll never see the big picture. We'll never see God lift us out of the where we are right now. And so as I close this out, I'm going to invite the music team if they'd come back. And we've got a bit of time today. And we're going to actually spend some time worshiping Jesus. Again, are you ready for that? You excited about that? We get to put this into practice. And I certainly, can I say, I don't want to push anyone out of where you're comfortable in that sense. Like, I'm not demanding a response in any way. I just want to create an opportunity. And I just want to say to you, man, if this resonated in your heart today, here's an opportunity to act on it, to throw off some shackles, to get some freedom. You know, you might be here and maybe church is not your usual thing. Maybe this is all very new to you and maybe just a little bit uncomfortable. Can I encourage you that what you saw earlier when we were singing and praising God, all it was just people whose hearts have been set free, who you know, maybe for many of us, we knew we needed forgiveness, but we couldn't find it anywhere else. Some of us had people around us that weren't prepared to forgive us. What a relief when God does. What an amazing, amazing experience it is of joy and of hope when you realize God hasn't discarded you, even if people have. Even if society has, God hasn't discarded you. He's still got a future. He's still got a hope. He's still got a plan. He's still willing to empower you. He's still willing to lift you. He's still willing to use your life. Man, that's why we praise God. Well, how good is it to worship God? It's to worship God. You know, as I said before, this might not be your normal experience. I don't know everyone here. I don't know everyone's situation. But it might not be your normal experience. And for the child of God, it's not about everything's all of a sudden better. Everything just becomes perfect. Far from it. The difference is that for the child of God, you don't go through anything alone. Again, you've got a God that you can pin your hopes to. You've got a God that can lift you through praise, through worship, can lift you out of your circumstances so that you can believe for your tomorrow. And you might be here, and if that's not your experience, but as you're here today, you've recognized there's something. This is more than just music. This is more than just a rock concert. There's something more. That's the presence of God. As I've spoken these words, it's more than just words because it's the Word of God to your heart and it's touched your heart. There's something in you that's longing for more in your own life. And I want to give you the opportunity to reach out to God for yourself in the closing moments of this service and connect with God for yourself. In a few moments, we're going to pray a very simple prayer. It's a prayer asking for God's forgiveness. It's a prayer asking Jesus to come into your life and to lead you so that you'd be a child of God, that you would experience this connection with a God that you can love, that you can worship, who loves you and will make a way for you in life. In a few moments' time, we're going to pray it, but could I just ask everyone to bow their heads, just as a mark of respect. Let's give people space. If you're in this place, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you up the front or anything like that, but if you're in this place and you've never reached out for yourself, you've never reached out and connected with Jesus, this would be the first time. Friend, I just want to encourage you right now, take that step of faith. Just raise your hand in the air right where you are and say, Pastor Chris, that's me. I need Jesus in my life today. Come on, if that's you, friend, here's an opportunity. I won't delay here too long, but here's an opportunity. People already have in the earlier service this morning. Why don't you join them? Why don't you join them in opening your heart to a God who loves you, to a God who can make a difference? As I look across this auditorium, if that's you, you know you need Jesus. You want to connect with Him. You want to be included in this prayer we're about to pray. Just lift your hand up and I'll acknowledge it. You can put it straight down again. But I want to see who I'm praying with today. Fantastic. I'm just going to look across one more time. There's others here. And maybe you need to recommit yourself to seeing God afresh. Maybe God has been a bit blurred. Maybe other things have come in. Some things that you've realized today need to pass away so that you can see God afresh. Come on, if that's you and you just want to commit yourself to God this morning, say, that's me. And I'm going for God with all my heart right now. This next season is going to be a season of seeing Him afresh. Come on, if that's you, why don't you just raise your hand right where you are. Right where you are. And we're going to pray. Father, I thank you for every heart, every life that's extended towards you, every heart that's open to you right now. I thank you, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you are touching hearts, you are touching lives, you are making yourself real to people. Forgiveness is flowing, hope is flowing. Father, power to live the way you want us to live is flowing into hearts right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We're going to pray this prayer together. Very simple prayer. It says all we need to say when we're committing ourselves to God. Let's pray it together. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for forgiving me. Come into my life and I'll follow you. Amen. Amen.